This is the Word of God found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, starting with verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I hope to continue preaching through our articles of faith, as recorded in this instance, the articles of faith that have been published in the minutes of the Little River Association year after year. And that association is now coming into the 177th year of its meetings and publishing records. And this article of faith, we've been talking about the first nine. Now we're at article of faith number 10. And here's the way it reads. "We believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, a general judgment, and that the happiness of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal." So that's a principle that we stand on. Let me just paraphrase it as I read it again. "We believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead." That means we as a church believe that there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will raise the bodies of the dead physically, but they won't be decomposed. They will be assembled together, and that the bodies of his beloved children, a great number, greater than can be numbered by man, will be glorified and beautiful, like unto the Son of God. So we believe that so. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, because God is so mighty that he made the first man out of dust. And I've said it before, but I still believe it very strongly, that if a man died and they buried his body at sea and a fish ate him and somebody caught the fish and ate the fish, and then they died and were buried in a graveyard somewhere, all the atoms and molecules God wants to reassemble that first person that died in a glorified fashion, he can do it because he can track not only every molecule and every atom, but every subatomic particle. The Lord knows where they are and how he wants to put them together on the day of resurrection. That's how powerful God is. I mean, to me, that helps me rejoice that the resurrection is very much a reality, just because of the might and the power and the all-knowing characteristic of God. So we believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, a general judgment. That is, the resurrection will be every human being, both wicked and righteous. And there will be a general judgment of both the wicked and the righteous. And that the happiness of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal. That is, it will go on. Perhaps some people might prefer the word everlasting there, but goes on there. It conveys the sense of meaning that the happiness, the joy, the glorification, the peace, the love of the righteous will be eternal, and that the punishment of the wicked will go on indefinitely. There won't be a parole. There won't be a restoration. It will be a final judgment, a final happiness, a final punishment of the entire human race. Here are the scriptures that are cited for this. And we've been passing out copies of the Articles of Faith. I thought I had more with me, but I've got two now, and I put them on the second bench. So if you'd like one to look at, just feel free to walk up and take that, because I like everybody to have one. And if I haven't gotten you one, let me know, and I'll print one up, or I'll get one of the minutes of the association that has it. But let me give you the scriptures in support of this. One is cited as Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The next one is John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The next one is Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And then finally, the last scripture cited in the Articles of Faith as published is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I encourage you to go read those and read the context around them. And if it raises any question, please just get in touch with me and we'll discuss them. But those are given by way of proof. And before I leave these that are given by way of proof and get back to my text, which is also another proof, I would like to speak specifically to that second one from John chapter 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. You know, just a few verses earlier, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There the Lord was not talking about the resurrection. He was talking about regeneration. He was talking about people being born again, because he said, the hour is coming. He's going to do this in the future. And now is. God was doing it even as the Lord walked the earth. He was calling people to be born again out of death and trespasses and sins into life in Jesus Christ. So the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's speaking of regeneration, being born again. But now, a few verses later, he says this one in our Articles of Faith. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't say is and now is. This is strictly in the future. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. We know that's what's going to cause this event to happen, is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's voice is what's going to cause this to happen, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Wait a minute. I thought we didn't believe in salvation by works. I thought we believed that it was all of grace. It is, and this verse doesn't contradict that. Notice, if the language had been different, I would have had some trouble. If it would say, and shall come forth they unto the resurrection of life because they have done good, and unto the resurrection of damnation because they have done evil, then I would be struggling with that middle part. Unto the resurrection of life because they have done good. Notice there's no causality in this verse. There's nothing in it to indicate that doing good works causes you to obtain the resurrection of life. Nothing in that at all. As a matter of fact, this harmonizes with one of the earlier articles of faith that we've talked about earlier. In fact, it's article number 7. We believe that good works are fruits of faith and follow after justification, and they only justify us in the sight of men and angels and are evidences of our gracious state. This is something you get to see as you read and consider the Bible. The only people in the human race that actually do good are those that God has chosen, redeemed, and caused to be born again. They're the only ones capable of doing that which is good in God's sight. The rest of the human race doesn't do anything that God considers good. You mean you can't have a wicked guy that's not born of God that gives $10 million to feed poor children, and that's not good? Not in God's sight. Because somebody that does that does it to be seen of men. It's not motivated by love for the people or the love of God. How do I know this? Consider what the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Considering the human race as conceived, as their nature in Adam, the scripture says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable." And then concludes a little bit later saying, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is, human beings, as they are conceived and born, if not radically changed by being born again of the Spirit, there's no love in them. There's no goodness. There's nothing that's acceptable unto God. And so when we read this scripture, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life," the reason these people have done good is because God has chosen them before the foundation of the world, paid for their sins, and sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, and they do good. It may be a good that you and I can't see. It may be a calling out to God in the heart of a little baby. It may be the widow who cast all her living into the giving that was there. The two mites was all she had. It may be something you and I would never notice and never see, but God knows what's really good. And they that have done good have been chosen unto glory before the foundation of the world. And when they come out of the graves, it will be unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, that gets the whole human race, unto the resurrection of damnation. So if God hasn't changed us where His goodness is in us and His goodness is done by us through grace as an evidence of our gracious state, then the whole human race would awake to the resurrection of damnation. But the message of the gospel is no, not only has God done us good, He's worked good into us. And there's good done by His children. It may be seen of men, it may not, but it is seen of God. Even a little embryo that belongs to God, when His Spirit was within them, that child, unborn child, does good. We may not see it, but God does. He knows which ones leap for joy at the presence of the Savior. He knows those things. And so this scripture is in total accordance with the scriptures about grace that we read. Now let's consider another proof text, and that's the one that I've read first. John writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So he sees the great throne of God, and the Lord, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, sitting upon it. He's seeing a vision of the resurrection here. And those that don't want God and don't want His presence, they are fleeing away, but they can't get away. They run, but they can't hide, because the King of Kings is the ruler of the whole universe, and He knows all things. And John sees this vision. "And I saw the dead, small and great." Doesn't matter if you're very small in the estimate of men, you're very famous, all come before the throne of God in this judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, the books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There's the basis for the punishment of the wicked. Our works fall short of God's holiness and goodness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that's all there is to my judgment, and they open up the books, and the Lord reads what Marty Smith did with his time on earth, the lake of fire is my destiny. If I'm judged out of the books, that's my destiny. That's not where this scripture stops, though, and I'm grateful for it. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up, let's see, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So it's not just the people that are alive at the time of this judgment, it's death and hell give up the dead that are in them. The sea, where people die sometimes, they give up the dead. So this is a general resurrection. It's everybody, and they're judged by those books according to their works. And if that's all that amounts in the judgment, then the whole human race is going to go to the lake of fire. And aren't you glad that's not the total message of the gospel? Let's read on. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So not only the people that are judged according to their works, but death itself is going into the lake of fire, and hell itself, whether that means the grave or the intermediate state for the wicked who die here, all of that's going into the lake of fire. We've got a burning, cleansing, purifying judgment that goes there that just utterly destroys. It's called everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those that are judged according to their works out of the books, and death and hell, all are cast into the lake of fire. But then verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What about those whose names are found written in the book of life? Their judgment has already taken place. Their judgment took place on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. That same punishment of the lake of fire that is what we deserve is what the Lord Jesus Christ received when he went to the cross. That was totally necessary in payment for sin, for the wages of sin is death. Even if you were chosen in Christ, chosen for grace before the foundation of the world. When God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that wrote your name in the book of life. But do you notice it doesn't say here in verse 15, and whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It said, and whosoever was not found written. It's not enough that your name is written there. The book of life has to be opened up so that your name can be found written there. Why do I mention that? Because there's a scene in Revelation chapter 5 that mentions this. It shows God sitting on the throne. This book is in his hand, and it's sealed with seven seals. And there's nobody that's worthy to open those seven seals so that anybody can be found in this book. There's nobody in heaven. There's nobody in the earth, there's nobody under the earth that is worthy to open those seven seals. And John weeps much. He's crying in sadness because that book is not openable by any being in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And he's crying because, you know, if those names can't be found, there's nobody in the human race that's going to escape the lake of fire. But somebody comes to John, one of the elders about the throne of God, and says, "Weep not, for the Lion of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals of the book." Well, the Lion of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the elder looking down from heaven sees. There's Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. He is the one worthy to open these seals. And so John looks to where he's pointing so he can see this Lion of Judah, and he sees, as it were, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lion of Judah is one and the same with the Lamb of God. From the heavenward view of the elder, he sees the Lion of Judah. From the earthward view of John, he sees the Lamb of God. And it was John who wrote earlier where the Lord Jesus Christ came to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, why was he not in heaven or in earth or under the earth as those that were unworthy? Because the Lamb of God, who was the Lion of Judah, was suspended between heaven and between earth, hanging on a cross, doing what it took to open those seals and pay for the sins of those that were written in the book. And so on Judgment Day, when all the dead arise, if the whole human race were just judged according to the books of their works, the whole human race is going into the lake of fire. But here's the message of the gospel. Because there were some names written in this book of life before the foundation of the world, and it was a lot of names. It was a number of names that goes beyond the numbering capability of man. It's a number that no man can number. The number of those names is compared to the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, and they include people from every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. So all languages have somebody represented in there. All the nations that have ever existed have somebody. All the kindreds or family groups have somebody in there. All the peoples of the earth, there's somebody written. There's a huge number of names in this Lamb's Book of Life, but the book has to be unsealed. And because the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, died upon the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, he was worthy to open the seals. The blood of Jesus Christ made it possible. All seven of those seals snapped. The Lord could open up that book on Judgment Day and read every name. Praise God. There's the gospel. And you know, those whose names are written there and found there, their sins have already been judged at Calvary. And that's my hope. That's my hope. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to get my name written there. I didn't do anything to get those seals broken. I don't have to accept his work to make it a reality. The fact of the matter is, I have to accept his work so that I can enjoy reality. The reality of the hope that my name is written in the book of the life, or the book of the Lamb, and the Lamb's Book of Life, and that on that day, when folks are being cast into the lake of fire, I don't deserve anything like this, but I still hope it, just like the thief on the cross, that on that day, I will be with him in paradise. That's what we believe. We believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, a general judgment, and that the happiness of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal. Now, let me deal with some questions that might come up. Somebody might say, "Brother Marty, do you preach this to scare people so that they will change and not go to the lake of fire but go to heaven?" Absolutely not. That doesn't work. You know, those that are not born again, those that are just in their natural state as conceived, as a descendant of Adam, you remember that verse I tried to quote at in Romans 3? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's the situation. Those whose destiny is in the lake of fire don't fear God. These verses don't cause them to change or tremble or be frightened at all. What about people who read about this lake of fire and they're frightened of God's justice and His judgment and His might? Those who have a real fear of God in their heart, what's happened to them? They've been born again. So somebody might ask, well, wait a minute. Okay, this is not to scare people in heaven. And you're telling me the people that are going in the lake of fire are not scared to hear about the lake of fire. And the people that are scared about this lake of fire are not going to the lake of fire. So why preach it? If the folks that are going there are not affected by the preaching, and the folks that are affected by the preaching are not going there, why preach it? And let me give you three reasons I think I've mentioned to you before. One, it's Bible, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The whole Bible is good for you, whether we immediately see the logical reason or not. It is good for you. That's the first reason. The second reason is that you can see that God is going to do justice completely throughout the human race. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you've ever been hurt, or somebody that has ever hurt you seems that they have gotten away with it, I want you to know they don't get away with it. If they're another one of God's children and they've hurt you deeply or hurt somebody you've loved, if they're one of God's children, God is going to be faithful to chastise them. That is, they're going to catch it here in the earth. God is going to work on their conscience or work on their situation or deal with them in some way while they're living on earth, because it's His child and He is faithful to chastise His children. Somebody that has done wrong to you, you can forgive those that are children of God, and you may not know if they are or not. You can forgive them because God is going to deal with them here on earth while they're still here on earth. And if it's somebody that's not a child of God, and you don't know that either, God is going to deal with them here at the general judgment. So the bottom line is this. If you have a chance to do justice or judgment, sit on a jury, make a decision, do your best to do that. But if it seems like people are getting away with things, they've hurt you, they've hurt somebody that you've loved, and it doesn't seem like justice is going to be done, it seems like they're going to get away with it, I want you to know they're not going to get away with it, and you can forgive them and go on with your life. Is that not a benefit? You can be content that God is going to chastise every one of His children while they live here on earth and judge every human being that's not one of His children, and they're not getting away with anything. So you don't have to spend the rest of your life thinking, how can I make this right? Now, if you have an opportunity to make it right, then make it right. But as far as getting even with somebody, getting payback, not only do you not have to do that, you really shouldn't even do it at all. That's what we mean when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For whosoever shall forgive others their trespasses, the Heavenly Father shall forgive their trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither shall the Lord forgive you your trespasses. That is, you here in earth are supposed to forgive those that are in your debt, that trespass against you, that have done you wrong and therefore owe you. You are able, if you get the chance, to tell them they hurt you. That's a good thing to do. If they come and confess and say, I hurt you and I'm sorry, you should forgive them, and then both of you are doing better. But if somebody has hurt you and it looks like they're getting away with it, nobody can do anything about it, and so that just makes you so unhappy, I want you to know you can forgive them. Don't worry about getting even. The Lord is going to whip them bad, real bad, while they're here, or He's going to judge them in everlasting punishment when the day of the resurrection comes. He's going to take care of it. Now, the last reason that I want to mention now is why it's profitable to preach this general judgment and the resurrection of the dead, and that the joys of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be everlasting. One good reason is this. Knowing that you and I deserve the lake of fire, the judgment out of the books, and yet knowing that you, child of God, will not be judged out of the books in the lake of fire, but will be found in the book of life, and that your judgment has taken place on the cross, and that you have a home in heaven in the presence of God. The motivation of that should be gratitude. It should make you a person that not only has peace about where you're going when it's all over here, or where loved ones of yours might have gone after they died. Not only a peace about that, that God's taken care of it, but a deep gratitude that you didn't get what you deserved. That's God's mercy. And you get something wonderful you didn't deserve. That's God's grace, because of the love and the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It ought to make you very grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what an unthankful age of history we live in? People are not satisfied with their incomes and their jobs. People that are married are not satisfied with the marriages they've chosen to enter into. We're in an age that's so discontent, there's a large number of people that are not even satisfied with their gender. Can you imagine that? This is how God makes me, but I think I'm something else, and I'm unhappy, and I'm not even happy with the gender that God made. You know, that's almost like being unhappy that the sky is blue because you'd rather it be green and purple. Now, that's a deep unhappiness. How can you go through life with that? There's some things that I'm unhappy about myself that I ought to be able to change. You know, I'm unhappy with sometimes how much I get done in a day. Well, repent and do better the next day. I might be unhappy with the state of my shoes. Well, polish them tonight and wear them tomorrow. You know, there's some things I may be unhappy about that are changeable. But when you got something you really can't change, like the color of the sky, how good it is when we can just be content in godliness. We can just be thankful. And when you realize that there will be a general resurrection and a general judgment, and that those that have done nothing but wickedness, the destiny of them is the destiny of the judgment of the books, the lake of fire, but by grace, there's this hope that our names are found in the book of life, whose seals have been opened by the work of Christ, and that our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ, and the judgment of God on the day of resurrection to you, child of God, will be, come, beloved, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, to be in the presence of God, holy and without blame, before Him in love. That's a motivation for thanksgiving for what He's done for me, a motivation for forgiveness, for God's going to take care of justice and vengeance, a motivation for seeing that the Bible indeed is inspired of God. We can trust in everything that's written here because it tells the plain, clear, joyous truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.